I think they all saw the message, but in case there's any children left, grades 1 through 6, you are dismissed for children's church. Miss Tawny's back there in the back, and she will lead you. All right. We have so much, first of all, thank you, praise team. Thank you. We have so much going on in our church right now that I just would like to echo a couple of announcements that were made earlier. First, on the back of your bulletin, it says that there'll be a quarterly church business meeting next Sunday. And normally we don't discuss a whole lot at these business meetings, but next Sunday we will. Our leadership's been praying for quite a while about launching a new church, supporting a new church plant. It's called Ethnos Church. We're going to be discussing that and voting on that in all likelihood next Sunday. So, and we'll be discussing other important events as well. So please come to this business meeting if you can. Secondly, this beautiful insert that you have, Ryan Soderberg acting the role there of Jesus Christ on the front and all the Easter information on the back. We're not doing any marketing blitz, anything like that. That our main way of reaching people is you. And if Jesus is real for you, if Jesus made a difference in your life, this is one of the greatest opportunities is Easter weekend. And what you have here, and if you're holding this, if you're looking at this, is an incredible opportunity. How hard is it to somebody at work or some family member or some neighbor just to say, hey, there's some really great things going on at our church Easter weekend. Just wanted to give you this. If you can come, I'd love to see you there. Statistically, about 25% of the people that we invite will come. Most people don't come because most people take this and they put it in their bulletin and they put it in their trash can. But if you'll take it, we've got hundreds of these out in the foyer, and invite somebody, it can make an eternal difference in somebody's life when they hear the good news of Jesus. Also, we're a small church, but we're a very active church. This other insert, I just want to speak to this again very quickly. Some of these events are held elsewhere, different places across Minnesota, Wisconsin. This one's going to be right here, and it's going to be next weekend. It's called Renew. Our state convention used to do something called Empower, very dynamic, lots of great speakers and discipleship breakout sessions. This is replacing Empower. And the great thing about this, it's not just for pastors, it's not just for leaders, this is for everybody. There's going to be some dynamic speaking, dynamic teaching. It'll be right here at our church starting this Friday night, and then it'll continue Saturday morning. It's completely free, and so I just want to encourage you to come to Renew at our church next weekend. All right, here we go. You know, the Apostle Paul, especially in some of the passages that we look at today, he loves sports illustrations, sports metaphors. So today's sermon is going to be loaded with sports illustrations, sports metaphors. And if that's not your thing, that just stay tuned. We'll have other illustrations other days. But today we're going to hit the sports. And we're going to start by looking at the NFL. The NFL, every year, sends their top 12 teams to the playoffs. That's a little more than a third of the NFL teams. Some of the teams get there by basically dominating everybody that they play, and it's a piece of cake. Other teams, they get in just by barely squeaking by. However, once they're in the playoffs, all those teams have an equal shot at winning the big prize, at winning the Super Bowl. And of course, only one team can win the Super Bowl. And for all the other teams, that means that they're going to end their season with a loss. But that's part of the price you pay for being among the best. And then you end your season in defeat. And then you have the next 6 months to stew on it, to review what went wrong, and to think about what you'll do differently the next time. And the team that win the Super Bowl soon discovers that they now have a new challenge to face, proving that they have what it takes to get back to the big game next season. And after a team wins the Super Bowl, every assistant coach on that team, what happens? There's suddenly an incredible demand. Every free agent is what? Worth just a little bit more. And every player's ego gets bumped up just a few more notches. It's harder than ever for a championship team to stay together after a championship season. However, this is not exclusively a football problem. In his book called The Winner Within, former Los Angeles Lakers basketball coach Pat Riley talks about how the Lakers fell apart 1 year after winning the championship in 1980. They'd been called one of the greatest NBA basketball teams of all time, and they were loaded with talent. They had Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson, Jamal Wilkes, but they simply could not handle all that success. And it wasn't long after the championship before they were fighting over who was going to get more credit than they deserved, who was going to get more attention from the media than they really had coming. And they began bickering among themselves, all these world-class athletes. As Riley put it, they went from winning to whining. And they didn't even make the playoffs the next year. And no doubt, as you think about your circles that you live in, no doubt you've seen similar dynamics taking place. We all know people whose lives have been destroyed by failure, but we also know people whose lives have been wiped out by success. And in order to thrive in this life that God has given us, we need to learn how to deal with both. We need to learn how to deal with both failure and success in a way that ensures that we don't get tripped up by either one. And one of the great biblical examples of this is the Apostle Paul. If you want a model of somebody who faces victory, who faces failure, and copes with it, it's him. He accomplished some pretty amazing things in his life. Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. He was instrumental in spreading Christianity way beyond Jerusalem to the four corners of the world. He started churches, he trained leaders, he raised money for the poor, he preached the gospel to thousands of people from all walks of life, and he won many, many people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul accomplished some remarkable things in the course of his ministry, but he also registered some pretty big losses along the way. I tend to think of Paul as this incredible man, and he was, but he had some huge failures. He was beaten and flogged, arrested and imprisoned. He was shipwrecked, and he spent a night and a day on the sea. He went hungry. He went without sleep. He went without enough to even keep him warm. He struggled with his own imperfections. He struggled with his own physical ailments. And towards the end of his life, many of those whom he had served again and again, those same people turned their backs on him. Paul knew victory, and Paul knew defeat, and he knew how to deal with both of them. And at the end of his life, he was able to write these remarkable words familiar to many of us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And it's my hope that everybody here today will one day be able to say these same words, this same idea. But the question is, I think we all want this. The question is, how do we get there? How do we achieve this? How do we be able to say what Paul says in 2 Timothy? You learn to celebrate failure and to survive success so that neither one knocks you off your feet. That's how you get there. Basketball coaching legend John Wooden once said, "Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts." And with that in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at how to have the courage to deal with whatever comes your way, whether it's a success or a failure. To do this, we'll focus on a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which Paul talks about his approach to ministry and his philosophy of life. It's in the last few verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that we'll focus on, especially verses 24 through 27. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like to ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Let's pray. Lord God, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, we thank you for the incredible God that you are, that day in, day out, Lord, you are present, you are there, and you constantly reach out to us and provide for us and love us. And Father, we thank you that we can be in close relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through what he did for us on the cross. And Father, we thank you for all that's happening here at our church. Father, we're so grateful for the youth group we have here. We thank you for the commitment of our youth. We thank you for our youth leadership. Father, thank you for the way that they stood up during the 30-hour famine. Father, for those who are starving around the world. Father, we ask that you continue to bless them and bless this ministry. Father, we thank you that the State Convention has chosen our church to host Renew next weekend. Father, we ask that you would bless this event, that it would be life-changing for those that come. Father, we thank you for our Easter services and all the Easter activities we'll have, the drama, the Roman guard faithfully standing guard. And Father, we ask that you just would work ahead of time, that your Spirit would go ahead of us and prepare the way. And Father, that we would truly have an impact on this community through these events and that others could know the joy of walking with Jesus. Father, you know in each of our lives, we face many victories and many, many failures. And Father, we struggle sometimes with how to cope with those. Father, we're bombarded with a world that tries to define success for us. And God, we ask for your power today that we would say no to those definitions. And Father, that we would look for how do you define success? What matters to you? What counts to you as success? God, we want to live in a way that pleases you. Father, we desire that abundant life that you talk about. And Father, we just ask for your insight and your wisdom today. God, we seek your face and we wait to hear your voice today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. These verses that we were looking at from 1 Corinthians, they provide three character checks is one way to think of them. Three character checks by which you can evaluate your performance, whether you win or whether you lose. And these three character checks, they can help you in coping with the disappointment of defeat. And they can help you not to lose sight of the target when you encounter success. So, if you'd like to follow along, this outline, it's real simple, three-point outline. It's inside your bulletin, that white sheet of paper. We're just going to go through those real quickly here. Here's the first character check. Win or lose, you want to be able to say, I gave my all. I gave my all. Coaches often challenge their teams to do what? If you've ever been on a football team, I know you've heard this. Basketball team, I'm sure you've heard this. Don't leave anything on the field. In other words, sometimes they'll say, leave everything out on the field. And this means that when the game is over, you know what? If you've left everything out on the field, you know that you've played as hard as you possibly can. You're out there and you're full on, full speed, full intensity, so that when the buzzer sounds, you're totally depleted. You've got nothing left to give. And I can't imagine any better way to play sports or to do my job or to live my life than to be able to say, I left it all out on the field. I gave it my all. And that's exactly what Paul is challenging us to do when he says, run in such a way as to win the prize. That's Paul's way of saying, leave it all on the field. When you live your life, run in such a way as to win the prize. When I was a senior in high school, it was an exciting time. My church youth group averaged about 300 students every week. Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, we had consistently about 300 students. It was an outstanding youth group. And we had this great leader. His name, he's still active in ministry today. His name is Gary Stroop. And the meetings of our youth group, they were amazing. They had good music. We had these funny skits. We had great talks. And we had an excellent time together. And these meetings were packed with students. They weren't just church kids. These were students who were serious about being followers of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when Gary first arrived at my church. I was in the seventh grade. And for the combined middle school and youth and high school youth group in my church, we had four kids. So picture this. I just talked about what happened my senior year. We had 300, but if you go back to when I was in seventh grade, it was just Gary Stroop, me, and another guy named Walt Sosnowski, and two girls, just four of us. That's all we had. But even way back when I was in the seventh grade, our youth meetings were just like they were when I was a senior, except that the room was basically empty. Gary, great guy, didn't have anybody helping him. So he did everything by himself. But every part of those meetings were planned and organized and done well. So no wonder that that youth group experienced such incredible growth. And I think about how he invested in us. Gary cared about us so much that we were convinced that Jesus was real. And then we, Walt and I, man, we started believing in God. We started believing in our youth group. We go out and invite people. We invite our girlfriends. We'd invite whoever we knew. Hey, come to youth group. It's going to be awesome. I ended up marrying one of those. It's an incredible thing that God can do. But the point I'm trying to bring home is he didn't do anything differently when we had 300 from when we had 4. He invested in us then just like he did when we were younger. But we have to keep in mind that sometimes you leave it all on the field of play. You give everything you have, and sometimes you still lose. Sometimes you give everything, and have you experienced that? And you still lose. Sometimes you give your all, and nobody shows up. Sometimes you work and you work and you work and you don't get the results that you were after. You don't become the star of the team. You don't even get to start on the team. How do you respond when that happens? If you want to thrive in life, then you have to learn to measure success differently. That's a huge point. Please hear that. If you want to thrive in this life, you have got to dropkick the way that the world defines success. If you keep holding on to worldly definitions of success, you are going to be constantly frustrated. But if you will receive God's definition of success, then no matter what happens, you can be at peace. You can be content. Godly success is not determined by what the scoreboard says. Godly success is not even determined by what the crowd thinks. Godly success is determined by, I gave it all for Jesus Christ. I left it all on the field for my Lord. So take a moment and ask yourself, do I do that? Do I leave everything I have on the field? When I'm on the job, am I giving 100% at work for Jesus Christ? How about your spiritual life? Can you say that about your spiritual life? How about your marriage? Are you leaving it all on the field for your marriage? How about your relationship with your children? How about your commitment to this church? Can you say in your commitment to this church that I'm giving it all that I have? If you want to get to the point where you can celebrate failure and survive success, give it your all every time, regardless of the score, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the circumstances. All right, let's move on. Here's the second character check that we see in Paul. Second one is, win or lose, you want to be able to say, I got myself ready. I got myself ready. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Paul says there, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's preparation, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it, we do all this preparation, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. PGA, we're switching to golf now. PGA golfer Ben Hogan, he once said that playing a tournament, but in other words, playing a professional PGA golf tournament, he said it's almost an anticlimax. He said tournaments are won and lost in preparation. Playing them, he said, is just going through the motions. The same can be said for just about any sport at the professional level. With a few exceptions, there's not that much difference in skill level of most professional players. The contest usually goes to the team that's what? That's best prepared. I was watching an ESPN biography of Vince Lombardi not too long ago, and one of his former assistants, Lombardi's assistant, said something along the lines of, Lombardi did not believe that you played the game on Sunday. His idea was that you started playing the game earlier in the week, on Monday or Tuesday, with the process of preparation. In his book, Think Like a Champion, former Broncos and Redskins coach Mike Shanahan tells about when he was the offensive coordinator at Eastern Illinois University. Coming off a 1-10 season, the Panthers were the laughingstock of the state of Illinois. But the new head coach, a guy by the name of Daryl Mudra, called his team together at the beginning of the season and he said, "Men, you're going to be winners. I've looked at a lot of film and I know the talent that we have and I know that we will get to the playoffs with the right plan and the right attitude. There's no reason why we can't win a Division II national championship." Everybody thought he was crazy until they finished the season with a 12-2 record and a Division II national championship. The point of this story, please hear me, is not that he made this outrageous statement to a team that went 1-10 the year before. The point of this story is that he made the statement after looking at all the film of these guys, after studying his players, after doing all this preparation and seeing what they really had. He did his homework, and then he helped his players to do their homework. The same can be said about Aaron Rodgers. This guy has had, he's ruined plenty of Sundays for plenty of teams, most recently the Dallas Cowboys. And he has a way of making winning just look ridiculously easy. I've seldom seen anything like it. When those cylinders are turning, he makes winning look like it's a piece of cake. But the fact is that apparently Rodgers works harder and prepares longer than many other quarterbacks in the league. And that's why Aaron Rodgers is Aaron Rodgers. Preparation is everything. The famous UCLA basketball coach John Wooden once said, "What you do in practice is going to determine your level of success. You have to give 100% every day." All this to say, preparation matters. And preparation often makes the difference between winning and losing, between success and failure. None of us, however, get the results we want every time. None of us. Even when you're fully prepared, even when you've done all your homework in every way imaginable, you've done everything, there will still be days when you lose the battle and fall short of expectations. So how do you deal with that? Let's face it, it's not easy. Think of any sphere. If you're a student and you've worked as hard as you could and you still fail. If you're at work and you've been preparing and working, all kinds of preparation, and other guys are getting the raises, you're not. Other guys are getting the promotions, you're not. How do you cope with that? Maybe you're in a difficult marriage right now, and you're working as hard as you can. You're preparing as hard as you can, but it's still a constant struggle. How do you cope with that? You deal with that by doing a character check. I got myself ready. I did my homework. Maybe I lost today, but not because I'm lazy. I prepared myself to the best of my ability. And it is vital that we get into the habit of preparing for everything that is important in life. Let me start here. For those of you who are married or thinking about getting married, is your marriage important? Does your marriage matter? Then ask yourself, how can I prepare better each week to be a better husband? Some of you might say, what do you mean prepare? I'm already married. What's to prepare? Yes, and Aaron Rodgers is already a quarterback. But he continues to what? He continues to prepare. So husbands and wives, we need to prepare each week for the job of being a spouse. So talk more with your spouse to see how they're doing. Read more about what's involved in having a strong relationship. Pray more for God's favor in your marriage. Take the time to notice what your spouse likes and wants and needs. And then make it a point to make the time to do it. Let's switch gears and look at the church. Those of us who serve at the church, those of us who serve at this church, that's almost everybody in this room. We need to show up every week having prepared, having done our homework, having studied, having practiced. And that applies to every ministry. I think of all our small group leaders. This is so important. I think of our worship team. I think of our pastor. We need to do our homework. We need to prepare. We need to get ready. And the truth is, there will be times when the results you get are not the results you want. Ministry can be so frustrating because you can give your heart and soul to it and still not get the results that you want. But you can deal with that disappointment by saying, I did all that I could. I did my homework. I got myself ready. Maybe next time, with God's help, the results will be better. And by the same token, when you succeed as a result of preparation rather than as a result of simply dumb luck, you're less likely, if you've prepared, that success is less likely to go to your head. You're less likely to say, oh, I can do this without even trying. I can just coast from here on out. Preparation is everything when it comes to coping with failure and coping with success. And if something is important enough to make it on your to-do list, then it ought to be important enough for you to prepare for it. So get yourself ready with God's help. Prepare for everything that matters in your life. And watch and see how God will bless that. All right, the third character check. Let's move on to that. The third character check that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 is, I took the road less traveled. I took the road less traveled. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 through 27. Let's look at that again. Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. What's that? That's the road most traveled. That's what most people do. They run their lives aimlessly. I'll do whatever I feel like today. That's living your life aimlessly. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Again, how do most people live their lives? It's similar to just beating the air. It's not purposeful. How do most Christians, let's face it, how do many Christians at least live their lives? Beating the air. No purpose. No, Paul says, in contrast to all that, I beat my body and make it my slave. What is that other than I exercise incredible self-discipline? I beat my body and make it my slave. I'm living with purpose. I'm living with intention. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In these verses, at one level, Paul certainly seems to be speaking metaphorically about spiritual discipline. No question that's there. However, I think there's more to it than that. That is, I'm pretty convinced that at another level, Paul definitely appears to be speaking literally about physical discipline. Why? Because physical discipline is a component of spiritual discipline. Specifically, he's talking about the discipline to do things that you don't want to do. He's talking about the discipline to do without sometimes, even when you don't have to do without. Just like our youth lived this. They did without even when they didn't have to do without. They exercise spiritual discipline. They exercise physical discipline. In his book, Your Own Worst Enemy, very interesting book, it's by a social psychologist by the name of Roy Baumeister, Your Own Worst Enemy. He talks in this book about this experiment that he did with college students one time who practiced walking with a book on their head so that they could improve their posture. Because you can't walk with a book on your head unless, I don't want to do that with God's holy word here, but you can't do that without pretty good posture. So he did this experiment, but he wanted to see the side effects. These students who participated in this study, all of them ended up eating better, studying harder, and sleeping better without specifically focusing on making any of these improvements. They just naturally followed from the physical discipline of keeping this book on their head. Baumeister says that shows that small improvements pave the way for big improvements. I love that, because what can we do as Christians sometimes? We can convince ourselves that unless I can begin to do these really big things, I might as well not even bother. But the truth is, if we'll just be faithful with the little things, we'll build momentum in our spiritual life, and God will give us greater and greater strength. So when you set up the structure, even with, it may seem like, what could they possibly matter? But when you set up the structure of getting up a little bit earlier each day, or setting up the structure to work out each day, it can actually help you develop spiritual discipline. But Paul is also talking about other types of discipline, the spiritual disciplines of daily prayer and daily Bible study, the spiritual discipline of ministry involvement, and that is a discipline. Let's face it, you can come here every week and say, I'm so glad that other people do ministry, but I'm not there. I'm just going to sit and relax. It is a spiritual discipline to say, no, I'm not going to settle for that. I'm going to get involved in ministry. It's the spiritual discipline of serving others. And again, it's so easy to just let this shuffle off to the side. I praise God for some of our life groups today. There's so many other things they could do with their day. Some of our life groups today are going to go out and serve in neighborhoods around this church. They're choosing service. It's a discipline. Paul's also talking here about emotional discipline. Is there such a thing as emotional discipline? You bet there is. Emotional discipline is keeping your thoughts and your attitudes and your emotions under control with God's help. Most of us who live in the first world, which is everybody in this room, most of us who live in the first world, we have the option of creating a pretty soft life for ourselves if we choose to. We can find a job that will allow us to coast on less than total commitment. We can buy a really comfortable chair and spend each evening with our feet propped up, watching TV, watching March Madness, surfing the internet, eating potato chips, doing only that which contributes to our comfort. We can do that. Are there a bunch of Christians doing that in our country right now? Yes, there are. A lot of people, a lot of believers take this approach. They want to make their life as easy and as trouble-free as possible. It's not about doing great things or serving others or making a difference. They're not doing those things. They've decided, hey, for me, it's all about being comfortable. And this is one of the biggest temptations of success, the temptation to just coast. Success sometimes tempts us to say, reward yourself and keep rewarding yourself. Take a break, live a little. And you know what? Defeat sometimes tempts us to say, why do you keep working so hard for so little? Hey, it's time for you. Reward yourself and keep rewarding yourself. Take a break. Both success and defeat tempt you to stop paying the price. This price that Paul's talking about. Success and defeat can both tempt you. Hey, don't give your all. When an athlete stops paying the price, he not only stops winning, eventually, if he doesn't pay the price, eventually he also stops even competing. He ends up on the bench. And it's the same for a believer. This is the same truth for a follower of Jesus. And that very much ties into what Paul says about not wanting to be disqualified. And most people disqualify themselves by way of apathy, by way of laziness, by way of selfishness. It's not that you lose your salvation, that not at all. Please hear me on that. But when you stop paying the price spiritually, as a believer, when you stop paying the price, you lose your ability to be effective in God's kingdom. Is God's kingdom work still going to get done? You bet it is. What's going to happen is God's still going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's just simply going to accomplish it with other people. And then what's the consequence is you are going to miss out on all the joy and all the knowing God's pleasure. There's no greater experience than laying, giving it all and experiencing well done. Sometimes God begins to say that to us in this life just because, not because of our righteousness, because we're being obedient and we're giving him everything. We miss out on that when we settle for just coasting in this life. If you want to thrive, put this character check in place. Decide today that you will continue to take the road less traveled, the road of self-discipline, and that you will continue to pay the price as long as you have a race to run. So as we bring this series to a close, it's my prayer that we will all, every one of us here, that we will continue to develop the drive to thrive. It's my prayer that you will approach life with a new resolve to live as an obedient child of God, that you will expect more from yourself, that you will expect more from God in response to your faith, that you will give more of yourself in service to others until your race is finally run and you stand before the throne and you hear God say, I can't imagine hearing God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we're going to have a time here to respond, and this is so important. In fact, it's the most important thing we could talk about. This whole last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the abundant life and the drive to thrive. I think all of us want that. But the truth is, many of us pursue different paths to try to get that abundant life. Well, how does God say we have the abundant life? First and foremost, that the foundation is a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, a salvific relationship with him. How's that achieved? If you want a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ, it means saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. All the punishment that I should receive for my sins, you took it all. You stood in my place. You took my punishment, my physical punishment, much more my spiritual punishment. Jesus, you took it. And Jesus, you're the Son of God, so I give you control of my life. That's what the Bible calls salvation. And when you do that, Jesus enters you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself enters you, and he will never leave. And then his power begins to work to give you that abundance, to give you that peace, to give you that joy. But it all starts when we come to God and say, God, I give you my life. I give my life to Jesus. There may just be one or two people here today that have never done that. You've thought about it. You've maybe wanted to do it, but you've never done it. And it makes all the difference. You can think about this, but that's not the same as doing it. Do you know for sure that there was a time in your life when you said, Jesus, I give my life to you? That's what the Bible calls salvation. And you can't begin to experience God's power, can't really begin to experience it until you do that. But you can do that today. You can do that right now. We'll be here at the front. We can pray with you in that prayer if you'd like somebody to pray with you. Also, today, if you'd like to join this church, we're pretty casual about this here. Simply, if God's put it on your heart, we'd love for you to be a part of this body of believers. The music is going to start in just a moment, and when it does, you can walk forward, we can sit down, we can talk about how you can join this church. For most of you, though, I'd like to do something a little bit differently today. We don't typically do this, but I'd like to ask you to pull out this white insert inside your bulletin if you have it. This is the study guide for our small groups this week. And I'd like to ask you to turn to the back to that question 10. Question 10, just like very quickly, I'd like to ask you to use this as a prayer tool today. And we've looked at success and how to... how to hang in there? How do we cope with success? And it is true that some people are knocked. They lose sight of the target when they have success. And these principles can help with that. But I have a feeling that most of us, our struggle today probably isn't. Some of you may struggle with that. But many of you today, I suspect, are struggling with failure. How do you cope with failure? And I'd like to ask you right now, what's the most frustrating part of your life right now? What's the most frustrating part of your life right now? Where are you experiencing the greatest failure in your life? I'd like to ask you to look at these three things and just speak with God about this. The first one, are you giving it your all? In that area of life where you're experiencing the most frustration, are through God's power, are you giving it your all? Second thing, are you consistently getting yourself ready? Are you preparing every week? Getting ready for whatever that part of your life is. Third, are you taking the road less traveled? Are you exercising self-discipline? Not just doing whatever you want, but saying, God, I want to do this your way. I'm going to say no what I need to say no to, God. God, I'm going to say yes what you want me to say yes to. And every part of me, are you living that? The Bible says that if you'll do these things, this is straight from God's word, then you can be at peace regardless of what happens. If you have success, hallelujah. If you do these three things and you have failure, the Bible is saying you can still have abundant life because you know through God's power, you did all that you can do. And so you can sleep well at night. God, this is in your hands. I was faithful what you told me to do. And God, I know how you measure success. God, you measure success this way. I gave my all. I got myself ready. I took the road less traveled. thank you, God, for giving me success regardless of the results. God, I praise you that you measure success this way. So maybe there's frustration you're experiencing right now that you don't even have to be experiencing. Maybe you've bought into a worldly definition of success that is just crushing you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today, and let the Holy Spirit perhaps show you God's definition of success. For all of us to use these next few minutes, life gets so busy as soon as we leave here, to talk with God. Ask God where you are in this process. Ask God if he has any word for you today. We'll be here at the front. If you like prayer, we'd love to pray with you, but please respond however God leads you to respond.